Morning, everyone. It's great to be able to spend time with you guys again. For those that don't know me, my name is Reinhard De Bruin. I'm a church planting resident with Holy Trinity Church, part of the Neapolis Global Church Planting Residency. And we've been here quite a while. We've been here a couple of months, so you might not recognize it. My accent is completely Americanized. We're actually South African, and so we don't say grass anymore. We say grass, and say words like that. So, you know, if you don't pick it up, just keep in mind, we're still guests, and it's a real privilege to be able to share the word with you guys this morning. Really excited to share what God is saying through 1 Peter. If you haven't been here before, we're looking through the first epistle that Peter is writing to a church. And before we dive in, I'm going to pray again. A lot of people have prayed, but I'm going to pray again that God would just soften our hearts and give us ears to hear his word. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we have a space to meet again. We thank you that we've got a time. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you, as was prayed earlier, for leaders and elders. And Father, above all, we thank you for your word that penetrates heart and soul, mind and thought. I pray this morning, Father, that it wouldn't be just a normal morning that we get together again, but that we would really give ear to what you want to say to us through the gospel. Lead my words, even as I speak this morning, that language wouldn't be a barrier, but that we would be able to fully comprehend that which you want to say this morning. We thank you that in your spirits, you do this as well. Amen. One of the things that's been a comfort the last couple of weeks during the cold Chicago winter has at least been the Winter Olympics. I don't know about you guys, but I love the Olympics. I love the spirit of the Olympics as we all get excited about it and we all chat about what are the specific events that we love. And even though we might disagree on whether you're figure skating or downhill skiing, I think one thing that we can all agree upon that we really enjoy about the Olympics is a comeback story. We love a comeback story where an athlete was injured or hurt or they faced difficult times. They'd had to work really hard to get back into the Olympics and then perform well. I just read this week, I think it was Sean White, it's an American snowboarder who last October, he had a terrible accident whilst training and he had 62 stitches in his face. And he came back and he competed Wednesday evening, and he won the gold for America. And we gravitate towards these stories because we love how people are able to stay motivated in the face of adversity. It's that why that captures us. Why do they do this? Why do they continue to persevere even though it's difficult? Why do they keep training when others take a break? Why, when it hurts, do they continue following that vision that they've set before them? We like that because in a way it exposes their character. And in some small way, we want to believe that about ourselves as well. We want to believe that when push comes to shove, our why will shine as well. We would realize what is the thing that we fundamentally base our lives on. What is the thing that we keep in front of our eyes that will keep us going? If you call yourself a Christian, you know that you can persevere in the faith even when things get tough. And the reason why we can persevere is because we have hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. We have hope in this gospel message. And this allows us that this hope is not only a theoretical thing, but this hope also dictates the way that we live our lives. And it dictates how we conduct ourselves amongst our friends and peers. However, many Christians, and myself included, struggle with this because we have a bit of an identity crisis. When we face difficult times, even though we understand that our motivation is the gospel, we're not completely sure how the gospel actually motivates us to live differently than the rest of the world. We struggle to know how we should apply the truth of the gospel to everyday life. And as a result, when we are hard-pressed, we struggle to remember why exactly are we hopeful? The gospel is our encouragement. But do we really understand why it's our encouragement? And it's this why that drives us through difficulty in time of persecution. And that's what Peter is talking about today. He describes the why for Christians. So let's dive in. Before we get that, maybe some context if you haven't been here before. Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are experiencing some real hard times and persecution, and he's writing to them to help them make sense of this situation, explaining to them that their suffering isn't a sign of God's disapproval. Rather, suffering is a good thing because it's testing their faith, making sure that their hope is really set on God, really set on the salvation that is provided through Jesus Christ. And the way that Peter is describing them, he calls them elect exiles. And they're elect because he says they are chosen by God. They are truly children of God in this family of God. And they're exiles because this present reality that they're facing isn't their home. They're meant to be with Christ, living with him. And so that this time period that they spend on earth away from Christ is described as a time of exile. They're living as aliens in a foreign country, even as ambassadors. And so what Peter is writing to them, he's helping them to not just make sense of their situation, but also how they should conduct themselves as elect exiles while they're living almost this ambassador role in a different country, in a foreign world where they find themselves. And this brings us to verses 22 and 23. So if you've got a Bible, if you've got a cell phone or something that you can follow the text, once you open that up, we're going to spend a lot of time in the text this morning. And we need to read verses 22 and 23 because that's almost the setup title for the rest of the text today. So let's read that together. 22 to 23. Peter says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And so Peter is motivating his audience. He says, love one another earnestly, knowing this is the reason why you love one another, that you are born again. And you're not born again through your own doing. This is not something that you accomplished. You are born again through the living and abiding word of God. And this is the title for today, but he doesn't move on to a different subject. What Peter does in the rest of the text is he then expands, he double clicks on that title because he knows just the knowledge that we are saved isn't enough. He knows that the Christian needs to do business with what it means that we are saved through the living and abiding word of God. And so what he does, he uses three truths about this gospel, about this word of God, to encourage his audience to stay motivated even in the face of persecution. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at these three truths, and he uses three illustrations. He uses that he says that God's word is eternal, God's word is good, and God's word brings honor. So God's word is eternal, God's word is good, and God's word brings honor. Maybe just a quick sidebar. This morning when we refer to the word of God, I think normally our natural inclination is just thinking about the whole scripture, the whole Bible, and that's also true, but specifically this morning, when Peter refers to the word of God, he refers to the word from God to his people, the covenantal promise that God made to his people, and that is the gospel, that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will not be put to shame, but they shall have everlasting life in his Son. So when we refer this morning to the word of God, we're specifically talking about this word of promise that God made in Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first truth, that God's word is eternal. Read with me verses 24 to 25 in chapter 1. Peter says that, "For this is the reason, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." And so what Peter does here, his strategy of convincing his audience is he quotes an Old Testament text that comes out of Isaiah 40. And in Isaiah 40, God was prophesying through the prophet Isaiah, encouraging Israelites when they were in physical exile in Babylon. And so the Israelites' situation seemed hopeless at this stage. They were physically exiled to another country. They were living under a foreign king, foreign rules, and a foreign environment. And so they were discouraged because their army was obliterated and they had no hope. But God comforts his people, even in literal exile, explaining to him that people's lives are like grass. Now I'm going over to grass. But people's lives are like grass. Kings and foreign rulers will not hold sway over you. God's word, his covenant promise, will last throughout the ages. God promised them that they would return from exile, and they did. God stayed true to his promise. And Peter uses the same theological principle, even though his new audience in the New Testament, they're in a different situation. They're not in physical exile, they're in a spiritual exile. The theological principle stays the same, and this principle is that God stays true to his promise. When God's word goes out, it does not return empty. His word is eternal. And basically what it means is we can bank on the promises of God. If God said that we are saved through his Son, we can bank on it. A promise is only as strong as the person who makes it. One thing that really, I don't know what's the right word, irks me or gets under my skin, is in a movie when a dad is maybe on his way to a war and he promises his little girl that he'll be back. He promises her that he will be back, and he always keeps his promise. I always wonder, how is he able to keep that promise? I'm sure in his heart his desire is that he wants to comfort his little girl and say, well, I will be back. I'll try my best to be back. But the fact of the matter is he's got no control whether he would make it alive or not out of the war. And it's exactly here where God's word is fundamentally different from ours. When God gives a promise, it's not just out of a desire of God willing to keep that promise. God is able to keep his promises exactly because he's God. God's word about Jesus as our salvation will remain even though mountains may be flattened by time and erosion. His word will remain. So therefore, Christian, remember that God's word is eternal, not bound by time. Suffering definitely brings this question into sharper focus. Our current situation, even maybe your current emotions, the things that you are feeling, even our current leaders seem to have sway about our destiny, about how our lives would progress. And so we can get into a situation where you're so oppressed, even maybe by your own heart, that it doesn't feel like there's a way out. Friends, it's exactly in these times that we need to persevere in our service to God, and in doing so, proclaiming this word of truth to our own hearts when we struggle to believe this. And so we need to use this as a faith barometer. Good spiritual disciplines and reading the word of God, praying together, meeting together, these aren't the things that save us, but what they do is they give an indication whether you truly believe God's promise is eternal or not. And the way that we believe God is able to keep his promise, we will endure and we will keep persevering in our spiritual disciplines. Maybe a practical example of this is how we even speak about our political leaders and our political climate. How do we as Christians speak about this? Are we speaking as people who have hope? And do we bring salt and light into a conversation? Or are we merely despondent and bemoaning a situation? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we've got to agree with everything that's happening or just say, well, this is the way that it is. But Christians who have hope and believe that God's promises are eternal and that men are temporary, we need to look different in our conversations than the rest of the world. And so we need to pray about this. We need to think about how is this truth of the gospel constantly challenging me to not just speak about a certain situation, but to actually bring hope within a situation, to be salt and light within a conversation with our friends, with our peers, with people that we work with. Friends, when we struggle with doubt about this, when we really doubt about whether God's word is eternal, whether he is able to keep his promises, we need to look at the frailty of our lives and how quickly it can be taken away. Our frailty shouldn't be a sign of discouragement. It should actually encourage us. seeing how frail humankind is should actually encourage us that God is different from mankind. And he is, his word will endure forever. So friends, on this first truth, we need to make this a priority. We need to remind ourselves how God's word is eternal and how that will encourage us. This brings us to the second truth, that God's word is also good. And this is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Peter says that, "So put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And so Peter continues to his second illustration, encouraging the elect to put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And rather what they should do, they should be like babies. They should be like newborn infants longing for pure spiritual milk. Now, interesting thing is the word, the Greek word here that refers to spiritual milk, especially the word spiritual, sounds very much like the word that is used for word, in word of good news, or the word of God. And Peter does this intentionally because he's playing on words. What he's saying here is that this gospel, this word of God, is the thing that we should enjoy, that we should long after. He said, the word of God is the thing that we should taste and use as nourishment and keep enjoying. Because it's our continual enjoyment of the gospel that will grow us into maturity. And so the question is, of course, we know, or we've heard this a lot, that gospel means the good news of Christ. How do we taste this? How do we actually daily taste the good news of God and keep having this as our enjoyment to grow us into maturity? Friends, first we need to understand the gospel. The reason why the gospel is called the good news is because, well, think of your greatest fear. I think one of our greatest fears is that we will be found out. If people just know enough about you, about what you think and what you do, would they really still want to be friends with you? Would they really still want to be in a relationship with you? And so I think each one of us, we carry that within our hearts, that I've got this deep fear of being found out. Friends, this is the sweet news of the gospel, is that God knows our hearts even better than we do ourselves. And even in spite of this, in spite of knowing your deepest, darkest secret, God invites us into a relationship with him. And this is why it's good news. The gospel is the good news because it's the relief we experience knowing that our sins are forgiven in our Lord Jesus. And it is the pleasure of being in a restored relationship with God again. Not only has God given us forgiveness, but now we can know as his children that he cares for us. We can experience the goodness and the promises of God saying that he will, never will he leave us, never will he forsake us. We can experience the goodness that God says he hears the cries of his children. We can know that when we pray, when we cry out to God, he will respond. He will not remain silent to our pleas. Tasting God's goodness then is to know that I don't need to prove myself to God. It is this weight of expectation that you need to live in a certain standard for God to accept you that's been lifted. And it's in this that Jesus invites us again, says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Nothing else in this world can completely satisfy our hearts and quiet our souls like this good news of the gospel. So friends, it's not just the good news of Christ, but contentment is ultimately found within this reality. Contentment is found knowing that there's nothing else in this world that can really satisfy me like the good news of Jesus. And so we need to realize that the hardships of this life, the persecution that we will endure as Christians, will let us question the goodness of God. People will automatically point the finger and say, "Well, how can a good God let these things happen to us?" And friends, it's in that, as we begin to question the goodness of God, the discontentment grows. And discontentment leads to sin. discontentment leads that we become more self-centered, and I need to protect myself at all costs. So I start living for myself and what I need and what I find as fulfilling. So we become more deceitful. We become full of malice. We become slanderous, full of hypocrisy and envy, because it is about where I believe the goodness of life is really found. And so Peter says the way that we put away those practices is to continually enjoy the good news. And this is an important point. The way that we are saved is through the gospel, but we never depart from that point. The gospel is the way which we are born again, but it's also the process that grows us into maturity. And so what Peter is saying by this is, you don't depart from understanding that the gospel is your salvation. This is something that we daily need to preach to our own hearts, that I am saved by grace alone. The goodness of God is displayed on his Son on the cross. And it's through this daily reminder, the daily getting into the Word of God and being reminded of this truth, that we continue to believe that it is good. There's no higher wisdom or knowledge that we can attain out there that will bring us in better maturity or in better relationship with God. It starts with the gospel, it's in the middle of the gospel, and we're leading towards the gospel. This is why we keep repeating it every week. This is why we keep getting back to it, because the gospel is so multifaceted that we can never get to the end or the depth of this beautiful truth. And so, Christians, are you applying this remedy of the gospel to your heart? Are you continually enjoying the goodness of God, or have you grown cold in your thoughts toward God? If you're here this morning and you're not even sure if you're a Christian or not, you might be skeptical about this thing called faith. Well, I want you to notice the conditional statement that Peter put in verse 3. This is very interesting. He says, you are to live in a certain way if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is maybe some confusion that have crept into the church. Church is not a club for people who live a certain way that they are led into the door. Church is a place for sinners, people in desperate need of grace. If you long for new life, if you need encouragement, purpose, there is a God who cares for you. The way in which you enter into this relationship with God is not by proving yourself, not by first sorting out your life and then coming to God. It is by coming to him and enjoying him, tasting that the Lord is good. And so I want to ask you this, without making any commitments. If you were invited by someone today, challenge that person by asking him why he believes what he does. Why is he a Christian? How did he become a Christian? I want to ask you, even after services, we hold discussion sessions. You're more than welcome to come and ask a question. During the week, we've got Bible studies. In this Bible studies, we read the Word of God and we discuss the gospel again. Without making a commitment, come and see why Christians claim that this Word is good. And ask them about them to see if this is really good news or not. Maybe you've been in church a while and you never realized that this is the crux of Christianity. Christianity is not about proving yourself or living a certain way. Christianity is about enjoying the life that we have in Christ Jesus. Don't continue to merely attend church and think you've got it all sorted out. Don't merely attend church and then miss the ultimate goal, which is to glorify God by enjoying Jesus Christ. So friends, we need to remember that this news, this word of God is good. This brings us to our third and final truth about the gospel. To better understand the why we will keep persevering and to keep conducting ourselves as holy people, as elect exiles, we need to understand that this word of God brings honor. So look at verses 4 to 8. What Peter is doing in verses 4 to 8, he explains that Jesus is like a precious stone. And we, the elect, in like manner, are also stones that are being built up into a spiritual house to offer sacrifices to God. No longer do we need to build the temple to go and worship. The church is now the spiritual house of God, and we are those spiritual stones. And so this morning, the church stones marched into this building, and the church is gathering here. We are that spiritual house of God, and God has specifically made it in this way that the church can proclaim the excellencies of the gospel and of the kingdom. This is a glorious representation of the work of God. And next week especially, so you guys will have to come back, because next week especially, Oscar is going to further explain this, how God has ordained the church in a certain way that it proclaims this excellencies of him. And if we are the stones of God with which this building is built, then Jesus Christ, according to Peter here, is the cornerstone. And Peter, however, uses this image of Jesus as the cornerstone in two very interesting ways. And depending on which side of the line you are, that image will change for you how we view Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. So a cornerstone can mean two things. It can either mean the stone on which the rest of the building is built, and it thereby forming an integral part of the structure, or it can simply mean a stone that you stumble across, that you didn't see, and you fall over. So read with me verses 6 to 8. Peter says, "For behold, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm lying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word they were destined to do." And so from face value, it almost looks like the only thing that Peter is saying here is that if you believe in Lord Jesus, you will receive honor. If you don't believe in Lord Jesus, you will stumble over that testimony. But it's a little bit deeper than this. Peter uses exactly this illustration as both an encouragement but also as a warning for those who are in church. And the key to this dualism lies within verse 7. So look at verse 7 with me again. It says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus is this precious stone, born a Jew to save both Jews and non-Jews. He is the promised Messiah from the Old Testament and the prophets, that sets his people free by grace alone. It was the religious leaders of his day, it was the church leaders of his day, that did not accept him, but rejected him and crucified him, condemned him to die. The religious leaders of his day could not let go of the law, but depended on the law and their own righteousness to gain favor in God's sight. And so when Jesus came and said that life is through me, they could not accept that because of their own standing and their own minds before God. And they rejected Jesus. So Peter is motivating his audience, keep trusting in the work of Jesus and not in your own righteousness. This is specifically for people within the church. Friends, this is especially important for us to hear this morning. This is both a motivation and a warning for us. As we continue to trust in the work of Jesus on the cross, we will be saved by God, and through his Spirit, he will continue to change our conduct and our lives. But we need to guard our own hearts. We're fickle human beings. It can so easily happen that after a while, especially if you've been saved for some time now, and your life is starting to show some change, that you start to believe the lie that you've changed yourself. That in some way, you're responsible for the change that has happened in your heart. That in some way, God is impressed with me or with my life or what I've done. And so what happens, it slowly breeds pride. Friends, pride means a lack of grace. And so some of the symptoms that happen as we become more prideful, maybe if we're in the danger of becoming more prideful, is we are unwilling or unable to sympathize with those who struggle with sin. We become hard of heart, judgmental, and not loving. We're unable to connect with those who are maybe skeptic of the Christian faith or even differ with the Christian faith, and we struggle to be in relationship with people outside of our micro circles or micro community that we've established within church. Friends, if this is the case, Christ will become a stumbling block to us as well. We need to realize that being obedient to the word of God, to this gospel, means we add nothing to this word of God. that we're continually reminded that it's not my righteousness that saves me, but only through the righteousness of Christ. People can only be saved through their faith in Christ, and so we want to point people in that direction. We don't want to make church a new game where we just see who looks the best, who is the most important now in church. We don't want to just aim for the high position so that I can receive honor in this life. And friends, the reason why we don't have to do this is because we can afford to lose honor in this life. We can afford to say all glory to God. Everyone look at God. Look how good he is, because his promise is that those who do that will receive honor when Jesus returns. And that honor is being recognized in front of God the Father and the angels, where Jesus said, he did not deny me. He pointed to me. He relied on me. And this is where the other promises ties together. We need to have perspective about this life. We need to realize how quickly this life is over and how fickle the other things in life is that we somehow believe can satisfy our hearts. And we need to keep in front of us the honor that will be ours in Christ Jesus. And so friends, Christians, we need to take hope. We need to take heart. Even as we're perplexed, even as we are enduring sufferings and hardships and maybe even battling with sin. Maybe that's a big thing in your life that you're battling at this stage. We need to tell ourselves that we have hope because we have the gospel, but we also need to further meditate on what this means. We need to further investigate what is the truth of the gospel. And the three ways that Peter tells us is that we can take heart knowing that the word of God is eternal, good, and full of honor. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we're truly perplexed as the brokenness of this world is revealed, even as we've prayed this morning about the shootings that happened in Florida. We're broken this morning, even as we're maybe lonely, struggling with sin, or just despondent. Father, help us to rather believe the truth of the gospel than the truth of our own emotions. Father, we confess that sometimes it happens so quickly that our emotions build this reality, and that feels more concrete than your word. Thanks be to God that there's still forgiveness in that, and there's still hope, and you continue to invite us to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. We thank you that you draw us near through your goodness, and that you invite us into fellowship with you through your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray for Pilsen this morning. I pray for this church, that this would be a place where people don't hold up standards in order to be able to come into the door, that this would be a place shining and showing the true nature of the gospel. We thank you that you're already doing this, and we thank you for the fruit that is shown by all the congregations within Chicago and Holy Trinity Church. We pray this in your name. Amen.